All right, we're in Genesis chapter 18. Genesis chapter 18, this is class number 7 this week. And we've moved into Abraham, the call of Abraham, moving to Ur of the Chaldees, and Abraham had to rescue his nephew Lot. And then Abraham and Sarah are promised, the promised seed that would be Isaac. And on chapter number 18, after God has promised Abraham, Isaac, and Abraham laughed and all that, and then he wanted Ishmael to live before God and be the seed, and God said, I'll make Ishmael a great nation, but he's not the promised seed. Isaac will be the promised seed. All right, so we continue in chapter number 18, verse 1, it says, and the Lord appeared unto him in the plains of Mamre, and he sat in the tent door in the heat of the day. All right, this is Abraham, and he's at his house, okay? And the Lord appears to him. In verse 2, it says, and he lifted up his eyes and looked, and lo, three men stood by him. And when he saw them, he ran to meet them from the tent door and bowed himself toward the ground. So we have three men, not ordinary men. These men were angels. One is the Lord. One is called the angel of the Lord. The two other with him are going to move into Sodom here in the next chapter. All right, but this is one of those angels appearing as men. Okay? Now, I don't know how often that would happen today, but I believe it can happen today. All right? As a result, we know the verse, but I'm going to have Amy read it. Hebrews chapter 13 and verse number 2 talks about angels there.
Be not forgetful to entertain strangers, for thereby some have entertained angels.
Now, I just know the Bible says entertain strangers, because some have entertained angels unawares. Boy, think about that. That could have implications someday in eternity. We may never grasp that, okay? Because angels appear as men. And it could be an angel has appeared to people, and you've entertained them and not even known it, okay? I know that sounds wild. I'm looking at Bible, though, and I'm looking here at three men that appeared to Abraham. And you're going to see how he treats them, and he serves them, all right, like he would entertain a stranger, somebody nice, a guest, all right, and it's made note of here. All right, verse 3 says, and said, my Lord, if now I have found favor in thy sight, pass not away, I pray thee, from thy servant. So Abraham's life just got exciting, more exciting. All right, now Lot probably thought life was lively in Sodom, but it's nothing compared to when God visits you in your life, and the world has all the flashy stuff, Hollywood and all that, all the entertainment, but the Christian life, man, there's nothing like it. It doesn't compare. That's when God visits us. And this is what happens here. Life is much better with God. Verse 4 says, let a little water, I pray you, be fetched, and wash your feet, and rest yourselves under the tree. And I will fetch a morsel of bread, and comfort ye your hearts. After that you shall pass on. For therefore are you come to your servant. And they said, so do as thou hast said. All right, including, as thou hast said, including washing their feet. Okay? He's going to serve them. Verse 6, and Abraham hastened into the tent unto Sarah and said, make ready quickly 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes upon the hearth. All right, so what we have here is probably a type or a picture of the believer's fellowship or the believer's communion with Jesus Christ. He's sitting here in Mamre, M-A-M-R-E, Mamre, Mamre, in verse 1, which means fatness, which always represents blessings of God. Okay? So, blessings of God. Now, verse 1, he's in the heat of the day, which is light. He's in the light, because we contrast in chapter 19 with Lot. He's going to be in the darkness, it says. So he's in the light, in the heat of the day, and that represents a fellowship and walking in the light of Christ. And Abraham makes haste to serve God, or he feels like he wants to please God and hurry up and do that, and making him feel at home. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ, Holy Spirit, resides in us, and we need to make him feel at home. We need to serve him, not grieve him. Remember, the Bible says we can grieve the Holy Spirit. All right, so serving. So this is kind of a type of the believer in his fellowship with God. Verse number 7, It says, and Abraham ran unto the herd and fetched a calf tender and good, and gave it unto a young man, and he hasted to dress it. He took butter and milk and the calf which he had dressed, and set it before them. And he stood by them under the tree, and they did eat. All right, so he even stood by and watched them. He's there. I could just see Abraham and his young man and people just, everything all right? You enjoying that? Is there anything else I can get you? You know, just standing by there with that servant heart and servant attitude. Kind of like Acts chapter 6 with the, what we refer to, although the term's not used, deacon, in this passage, we refer to them as the office of the deacons. Acts 6, 1 through 4.
And in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplied, there arose a murmuring of the Grecians against the Hebrews, because their widows were neglected in the daily ministration. Then the 12 called the disciples unto them, and said, it is not reason that we should leave the word of God and serve tables. Wherefore, brethren, look ye out among you 7 men of honest report, full of the Holy Ghost and wisdom, whom we may appoint over the schism. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and to the ministry of the word.
All right. Basically, the deacons, quote, or serve, the servants, serve tables, okay? We need people to be servants in the church. It's like Abraham, you can learn from him. Man, he runs and meets physical needs of the three men here. All right, Romans 12:7, talking about servants. Romans 12:7.
For ministry, let us wait on our ministering, or he that teacheth on teaching.
All right, wait on our ministering. Ministry, serving. And notice in verse number 8 that the angels ate. They ate. They appear as men, and they ate. All right? Now, I don't suppose they had to eat to survive, but they did. And Jesus ate in his resurrection body. I don't know. I assume we'll be eating in eternity, okay, for enjoyment. Verse 9, and they said unto him, where is Sarah thy wife? And he said, behold, in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return unto thee according to the time of life. And lo, Sarah, thy wife shall have a son. And Sarah heard it in the tent door, which was behind him. All right, so in verse number 10, you see, by the way, just again, criticism, the tent door. People say, the tent door. All right, the tabernacle had a door as well, but it wasn't a door, like a door. All right, it was covered with animal skin. All right, same thing, like it's like a flap, okay? So this is what undoubtedly what he's referring to when you say the door, the doorway, whatever. Verse 11, now Abraham and Sarah were old and well stricken in age, and it ceased to be with Sarah after the manner of women, so she could no longer conceive, okay? Except for the miracle here. Verse 12, therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, after I am waxed old, shall I have pleasure? My Lord being old also. All right, so remember Abraham laughed. Last week we read that. He laughed. Now, it's Sarah's turn. She laughs within herself. Okay? But God knows she's laughing. All right, so now she had one thing, right? She called Abraham my Lord. All right? But her husband, my Lord. So she's got that. She must be an all right lady. So, all right, but anyway. And that's what the Bible says. 1 Peter 3:6 talks about that. Where did we go?
Even if Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord, his daughter ye are, as long as ye dwell
in the house of Israel. Even if Sarah obeyed, calling him Lord, I'm just pointing out, really just joking, but pointing out how she did submit to him. Now, here's the problem with her attitude. She said this, shall I have pleasure? She's asking, how can this be? This isn't going to happen. All right. And then in Luke chapter 1, there's a difference between this attitude and Mary, the Virgin Mary. Listen to what she said in Luke 1, 34.
Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?
All right. Read that again, please.
Then said Mary unto the angel, how shall this be, seeing I know not a man?
Thank you. What did Mary say? Did she say?
She said, how what? How shall this be?
All right? You see the difference? She never got rebuked for asking the question. All right? Remember Zacharias in the temple, John the Baptist's father? He said, this isn't, he, same attitude as Sarah. You know, like, no, this isn't going to happen. And then remember he lost his voice there until the baby was born. Mary never got rebuked because Mary never said, oh, no, this isn't going to happen. She didn't say, you know, she didn't question. She said, but she questioned in this way. She didn't say, how can it be? She said, how shall it be? And there's a difference there. All right? All right, anyway, verse 13, chapter 18, 13 said, and the Lord said unto Abraham, wherefore, or why, wherefore does Sarah laugh, saying, shall I of a surety bear a child which am old? Is anything too hard for the Lord? At the time appointed, I'll return unto thee according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. All right, so the Lord speaks again in third person. Is anything too hard for the Lord? He's speaking of himself. Then Sarah denied, saying, I laugh not. You know, you can lie to people, but it's, you know, I didn't laugh. She was afraid, it says here. And he said, nay, but thou didst laugh. Remember, he heard. And this is like, well, this isn't like that, but I think of this. I think of somebody who, I'm not laughing at the Word of God. But are you laughing at the Word of God when you correct it or say, you know, they should have never used this word in the translation. They should have used that one. God might be saying, don't laugh at my word. I didn't laugh. I'm not laughing at your word. I'm laughing at the scholars. I'm laughing at the translator. You better be careful. You don't want to laugh. You people. But she lied because she was, why did she lie? She was what? Afraid. You ever notice that? And people are afraid. You've done it, I've done it, and you're afraid, you lie. All right, verse 16 says, and the men rose up from thence and looked towards Sodom, and Abraham went with them to bring them on the way. And the Lord said, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? All right, so Abraham is called a friend of God. Jesus said he'll reveal things to his friends. John 15, 14 and 15.
Ye are my friends if ye do whatsoever I command you. Henceforth I call you not servants, for the servant knoweth not what his Lord doeth. But I have called you friends, for all things that I have heard of my Father I have made known unto you.
All right, so he said, you're my friends, so I make known things unto you. And this is Abraham was called friend of God. And so he says, he knows he's going to tell him. But he says, shall I hide from Abraham the thing which I do? Verse 18, seeing that Abraham shall surely become a great and mighty nation, and all the nations of the earth shall be blessed in him. For I know him. That's a great statement from God about Abraham. You only wish he'd say something like this to us, you know. For I know him, that he will command his children and his household after him, and they shall keep the way of the Lord to do justice and judgment, that the Lord may bring upon Abraham that which he has spoken of him. All right, so the Lord says, listen, I know him. He'll command his children. Predestination, always qualified by foreknowledge of God. I know him. And then he says what's going to happen. It's predestinated because God knows him. All right? God knew Pharaoh's heart, and then he hardened it. He knew him. All right? He will command. And God sees, undoubtedly, God sees the man as in charge of the family. All right, he will command his children in his household. Verse 20, and the Lord said, because the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great, and because their sin is very grievous. Now, in the Bible, he says, the cry of Sodom and Gomorrah is great. Not necessarily the people, but you'll notice that in Scripture, things cry out. All right, cities can cry out. We know that the blood cries out from the ground. Jesus said, what would cry out? The stones or the rocks, all right, would cry out, okay? God's creation can cry out to him. The land, it says the land will spew out the inhabitants, okay? Hell, the Bible says hell hath enlarged herself. God's creation is a unique thing that we don't always understand how this works. But he says the cry is great in Sodom and Gomorrah. 21, I will go down and see whether they have done altogether according to the cry of it, which has come unto me. And if not, I will know. All right? So He may have gone down physically. Maybe he didn't go down physically. He was as good as there, either way. Verse 22, and the men turned their faces from thence and went toward Sodom. But Abraham stood yet before the Lord. And Abraham drew near and said, wilt thou also destroy the righteous with the wicked? You know, this reminds me of the question that is asked today, almost like, God, what are you doing? Don't you know? What's the matter? We get asked this, what about the heathen in Africa, right? Or what about the heathen in New Guinea? It reminds me of that question, like God doesn't know about them. You know, Lord, will you destroy the righteous with the wicked? All right, well, we'll see what he has to say here. Peradventure, there be 50 righteous within the city. Will thou also destroy and not spare the place for the 50 righteous that are therein? That be far from thee to do after this manner, to slay the righteous with the wicked, and that the righteous should be as the wicked. That be far from thee. Shall not the judge of all the earth do right? Can you imagine saying that to God? Almost like, you're not doing right by this. Aren't you going to do right? God obviously had a plan for this. But either Abraham thought there were righteous people in the city, or it was a desperate attempt. You know, I'm not sure which. Maybe he really thought there were. He was trying to get God to change his mind. And the Lord said, if I find in Sodom 50 righteous within the city, then I will spare all the place for their sakes. Isn't that interesting? If I find 50, all of them will go free, is what he's saying. Wow. 27, and Abraham answered and said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, which am but dust and ashes. Peradventure there shall lack 5 of the 50 righteous. Will I destroy all the city for the lack of 5? He said, if I find there 40 and 5, I will not destroy it. He said unto me, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak. Peradventure there shall be 30. Shall 30 be found there? And he said, I will not do it if I find 30 there. He said, behold now, I have taken upon me to speak unto the Lord, peradventure there should be 20 found there. He said, I will not destroy it for 20's sake. He said, oh, let not the Lord be angry, and I will speak yet but this once. Peradventure 10 shall be found there. And he said, I will not destroy it for 10's sake. And the Lord went his way as soon as he had left communing with Abraham, and Abraham returned unto his place. So Abraham got him down to 10. He must have been confident that there were 10. He should have kept going, though, shouldn't he have? Right. I suppose sometimes we stop asking God and maybe he stops giving because we stop asking, you know. But I imagine Abraham was probably hoping that Lot had converted some people, perhaps. You know, you had Lot there and you had his family. If Lot won his family, I think there would have been eight people. If he won his daughters, their husbands, the two daughters, the wife, and he would have only been short 2 to make 10. I'm thinking Abraham at this point is thinking, he's got to be 10 people that know the Lord, surely. Okay? But like 90% of Christians, you know how many people Lot won? Lot converted nobody. Isn't that something? Again, like 90% of Christians who will never convert somebody. All right? So Lot had he had influence. He had no power of God. He had personal contacts. Missed the heavenly contacts. He had commercial wealth. No spiritual wealth. He had status. But he was not separated under the gospel, if you will. I can use that term. He was not separated. He had the status. He had influence and all that. He was a friendly guy, I'm sure. People liked him. Nothing real spiritual, though, as far as being able to share that gospel. And I know the Bible says he was the righteous Lot and, you know, and all that, but doesn't mean he did a good job with it. All right? Let's cross-reference here. Looking for how God will spare people or how Abraham should have kept going. What's Jeremiah 5:1 say?
Run ye to and fro through the streets of Jerusalem, and see now and know, and seek in the broad places thereof, if ye can find a man, if there be any that executeth judgment, that seeketh the truth, and I will pardon it.
just looking for any man, he says, and I'll pardon the city. All right, Ezekiel 22, verse 30.
And they sought for a man among them that should make up the head and stand in the gap before me for the land, that I should not destroy it, but I found none.
Again, God looking for one man to stand in the gap, didn't find any. Okay? Now, if you're one person that will stand in the gap, and again, this is especially true today in the Laodicean church, okay? Because the Lord stands at the door and knocks and says, if any man will open, I'll come in and sup with him. All right? So if you're one person, don't fold into peer pressure or the ways of the world or the ways of Christianity. Stay on that. Bridge that gap. Stand in that gap. That's good. God likes that. Okay? He'll use you, man. You'll stand out. And again, I don't know if you realize this, but it is not difficult to stand out as a decent Christian today. And I don't mean that as the pat on anybody's back. I'm saying, if Christianity is here on average, most people are going below average, and you're standing out. Don't compromise what you know to be right. Stand out. Be the one person that stands in the gap. Be the one person that Jesus says, hey, Laodicea, anybody there? Because I'll come in and we'll have fellowship if you'll answer. In the midst of a whole compromising church age, very few will stand out. That is why I know beyond a shadow of a doubt that mainstream Christianity and the ways that they go and their methodology, that alone is enough for me to tell you they're wrong and lukewarm. I know it, because Jesus already indicted that. Right? So I know. Mainstream Christianity, I know it's not there. I know it's not where God wants it. I know it. Okay? And all you need to do, by the way, is examine the fruit, and you'll understand that. All right, any questions in chapter 18? Just looking for one person to stand in the gap. Any questions? 18. All right, let's go to 19. You've seen Abraham at his tent door. Now the scene switches to Sodom. And how's Lot doing over there? I love the way God lays this out. Like, here's Abraham, he went this way. Well, let's go visit here and see how Lot's doing. Okay? All right, chapter 19. And there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom, and Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground. So you have two angels. These are the two of the three men that appeared to Abraham last chapter. All right? They didn't have wings. They didn't fly. They didn't appear different than men. All right? They came, these two angels. Lot, as I said, he's sitting in darkness at even. Abraham was sitting in the light, in the heat of the day, it says. All right, he's sitting at the gate. Remember, Abraham was home at the tent door. This is huge. Abraham was at home with his family at the tent door. Lot is at the gate of the city. Okay? Status. Where's his family? All scattered about and heathen. Okay? Some sort of position he had. Now, by the way, for Christians, not always, but positions in the world, status will keep people out of the spiritual battle. It does happen. Doesn't have to, but it does. All right, the devil will flatter you, he will feed you, and then he will destroy you. All right, 1 Timothy 6:9, what does that say?
But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare, and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which drown men in destruction and perdition,
maybe?
Perdition.
Okay, so what you have is they that will be rich. I mean, if that's what they're driving for, if status or money or whatever, that will destroy you. So Lot was probably promoted as some sort of hero. Remember, his uncle there, Abraham, spared all those people. Remember with the battle, chapter 14? Abraham comes on the scene, spares all these people because of his nephew. Lot's probably some hero. Probably took advantage of that, I would imagine. All right? But Lot, even Lot, bows himself with his face toward the ground because there was something still spiritual about him. He was still, he'd be like still a Christian, you know what I mean? He'd still be born again, but just not living for it. You know, living with it, but he still had that relationship. 2 Peter 2, 6 through 8.
Returning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly, and delivering just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. For that righteous man dwelling among them, and seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds.
Man, that's a Christian today, too. He vexed his righteous soul. I mean, just sitting in the filth and knowing better, you know? He was righteous there, it says, and yet still found himself caught between two worlds, like many Christians today. Jonathan was caught between David and his father, Saul. John Mark, at one point, was caught between, you know, Paul and Barnabas and Demas. At some point was caught, Demas hath forsaken me. You know, there's people like that in the scriptures, people like that today. If so many Christians were not living in the world today, man, we'd really be doing a great job. We'd really have revival in this country. I mean, we'd turn it around in no time. But Christians, they're comfortable. We just want to live in the world and enjoy it, not win people to Christ. It's kind of like Lot, just sitting there, you know, that's where we're at today as Christians, and it's really a shame. We have the potential to do a lot of things. Verse 2, it says, and he said, behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet. Remember Abraham? Okay? There might be a difference here. I think Abraham washed their feet, and he says, you know, wash your feet. You shall rise up early and go on your ways. And they said, nay, but we will abide in the street all night. All right? Maybe they were testing Lot's responsibility or hospitality. I don't know. They just said, nah, I think we'll stay out here. All right, verse 3 says, and he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him and entered into his house. And he made them a feast and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. But before they lay down, the men of the city, even the men of Sodom, compassed all the house round, both old and young. This is before there was AIDS, because there's old men here. By the way, what I mean by that is there aren't many old homosexual men anymore. That's the truth. They don't live but in their 40s now on average. And when we go at the gay pride parade, there's hardly, right guys? Very few older men marching. It's not because there aren't older gay men, it's because they're not around, is what it is. Okay? But anyway, old and young here, and all the people from every quarter. So the word got around, the whole city was corrupt, every quarter of the city. They called unto Lot and said unto him, where are the men which came into thee this night? Word traveled fast, didn't it? Word traveled fast. They came tonight. Where are they? Bring them out unto us that we may know them. Now, that doesn't mean we want to talk to them and ask them how they're doing. All right? That we may know them in an intimate, physical way. That's what that means. All right? Forbidden, as you know, in Leviticus, well, just for a formality here, I didn't put it up there, I guess. It's Leviticus 20, 13. I did put it up there? All right, go ahead. Who's got that? There it is. Okay, very simple. Man lie with man, they're dead. Romans 1, New Testament verses, 1:27-32.
And likewise also the men, leaving the natural use of the woman, burned in their lust one against another, men with men, working that which was unseemly, and receiving in themselves that recompense of their error, which was meet. And even as they did not like to retain God in their knowledge, God gave them over to a reprobate mind,
to do those things which are not convenient, being filled with all unrighteousness, fornication, wickedness, covetousness, maliciousness, full of envy, murder, debate, deceit, malignity, whispers, backbiters, haters of God, despiteful, proud, boasters, inventors of evil things, disobedient to parents,
wow,
without understanding, covenant breakers, without natural affection, implacable, unmerciful.
That's quite a list, isn't it? But it turned, when they turned their lust one toward another. The Bible is contrary to the feelings of today that homosexuals are generally pretty good people. I'm sorry, but Romans 1 just put a big list together about how they are. That's how God sees it. Listen, don't bend on that, folks. Please. They are bending us backward. A pastor and I were just having this conversation not too long ago. He said they're coming out and dude, they're just killing us. He said he was listening to like Lonsbury, who's, you know, generally conservative and they'll say stuff, but he kind of came out like, oh, you know, to each his own type of thing, you know. But this is what they're doing. They're wearing us down and wearing us down and wearing us down. Don't, especially instill it in your children. Don't. This is wrong. This is sin, because they're going to get brainwashed as they come up. By the time they're adults, man, it'll probably be looked at like we do abortion. Oh, yeah, it's wrong. You know.
In the high schools, they're teaching that it's okay.
Yeah, exactly. Yeah, they are. The high schools are, I mean, they're being aggressive, too. Yeah, they're being aggressive in the high schools. Is there?
Yeah.
Tell me, because I want to get it. What is it? Just the whole gate channel?
Yeah. All
right, what channel is that going to be?
Channel
13? Yeah. Okay. But I. Isn't that something, though? See? They're coming hard at us. Stay strong on it. All right. Anyway, bring them out, we may know them, verse 5. Verse 6, and Lot went out at the door unto them and shut the door after him. I could just see him going out and, you know, he's got the angels in there. Shut the door. Keep it down out here, you know. Verse 7, and said, I pray you, brethren, do not so wickedly. If this isn't an oxymoron, brethren and wickedly, you know. I pray you, brethren, not so wickedly. I mean, they were brothers in the flesh, you know. They weren't brothers in the faith. Don't do so wickedly. Verse 8, behold now, and now this blows my mind. You talk about him getting corrupted too. Behold now, I have two daughters which have not known man. Let me, I pray you, bring them out unto you, and do ye to them as is good in your eyes. Wow. Isn't that something? Do what you want, he says. Only unto these men do nothing, for therefore came they under the shadow of my roof. Now, obviously, he knows who that they're angels. He bowed to them, you know, and they're heavenly and this kind of a thing. But, you know, but we do this, and we don't say this necessarily, but we let our children dabble in the world, you know. It's almost like, okay, kiddies, go out and play in Sodom. And we tell the world, Do with them as you please, as is good in your eyes, don't we? Spiritually speaking. Well, you know, Lot may have known something too about his daughters that was manifested later in the chapter. They turned out to be pretty wicked. But, you know, normally outside of Sodom, in normal circumstances, this would be a pretty sick thing to do.
Here he left the supposedly innocent out among the wolves, but yet if he really believed that these were angels from God, they could take care of themselves.
Yeah, yeah.
It should have been the other way around.
Mm-hmm.
Let them take care of the guy.
Yeah, yeah, that's true. You'd think he could have maybe solicited some help from them. Possibility. Or he was trying, he shut the door by him. I don't know, maybe he's thinking, you know, maybe they don't know what's going on and I don't want them to know I've been identified with these people. I don't know. Hard to say. Verse 9, they said, stand back, and they said again, this one fellow came in to sojourn, which he did, and he will needs be a judge. Now will we deal worse with thee than with them. And they pressed sore upon the man, even Lot, and came near to break the door. So they're going to come and they're going to kill him. And the sudden act of righteousness that Lot had was foreign to them. They're saying, what are you talking about? Okay. And he probably probably took no stand prior to sin. Probably kept to himself and shut his mouth. Okay. Verse 10. But the men put forth their hand and pulled Lot into the house to them and shut to the door. And they smote the men that were at the door of the house with blindness, both small and great, so that they wearied themselves to find the door. Which is another funny thing. They just got smote with blindness, but they're still going for the door. Wicked, man.
Jesus says, I'm the door.
Mm-hmm.
You know, and you could think, look at that. They're smote with blindness, and they weary themselves.
Weary themselves to find it. Yeah, that's good. That's good. That's good spiritual application there. All right, verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, hast thou here any besides, son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place. For we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord has sent us to destroy it. So when you read this passage about destroying a whole city, when you read Genesis 13:13, wicked exceeding sinners, when you read Romans chapter 1, like we just read here about homosexuality, it does not appear homosexuality is just another sin to me. It just doesn't, I don't see that. I don't see it the way this is all laid out. All right. The cry, he says in verse 13, the cry of them is waxing great. And you know, again, we talked about this, but Jesus likens his return to the days of Noah and the days of Lot. The cry is waxing great. And he says in verse 13, the cry of them, plural, is waxing great. Maybe innocent victims, I don't know. Or them as in plural city, because there's more than one city.
I had an opportunity to talk to homosexuals in the files, and they totally believe behavioral.
Yes.
Many of them want to commit suicide. They can't.
Yes.
So I read that as thinking, they're going to be wrapped, but when that passion gets on them, they can't stop.
Sure. Yeah, I'm sure that that's the case. All right, let's look at, or have somebody get Deuteronomy 29:23, which it lists more than Sodom and Gomorrah here.
And that the whole land thereof is brimstone and salt and burning, that it is not sown nor beareth, nor any grass groweth therein, like the overthrow of Sodom and Gomorrah, Admah and Zeboam, which the Lord overthrew in his anger and in his wrath.
So there's a couple more cities mentioned there. We think of Sodom and Gomorrah, but there were a couple more in that plain as well. Okay. All right, let's see. Verse 14. And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city. But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. He had no testimony with these people. He's starting to speak spiritual, and they're not buying it. What are you kidding? What are you joking? Now, this is a guy that could have raised his family near Abraham, but said, when God said, I know he will command his household and his children, but Lot decided to go to Sodom, and he chose the Sodom Central School District to raise his kids. That's what he did. That's what he did. All right, verse 15. But when the morning arose, the angels hastened Lot, saying, arise, take thy wife, thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city. While he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto him. Could have been stayed there and been destroyed, but the Lord showed mercy. All right, so the Lord's mercy says they brought him forth and set him without the city. They sent him outside the city. He probably lingered, I would imagine, for his daughters, for his sons-in-laws. All right, but he belonged without the city, outside the cities, and who knows? They grabbed him by the hand. Maybe they picked him up. I don't know what they did. They took him out and they set him down. 17, it came to pass when they had brought them forth abroad that he said, escape for thy life, look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountain, lest thou be consumed. All right, so don't look behind you. Look not behind. A spiritual application, remember Jesus said that in Luke 9. Luke chapter 9, verse 62. Is not there, is it? I got it. All right, Luke chapter 9. Verse 62, that says, and Jesus said unto him, no man having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. All right, so the spiritual work of the kingdom, don't look back, says, don't look back here. And then in verse 17, he says, escape to the mountain. He's going up to the mountain, a picture probably of tribulation, Matthew 24, 16.
And let them which be in Judea flee into the mountains.
All right, get up to high ground, get to the mountain. Verse 18, and Lot said unto them, O not so, my Lord. Behold now, thy servant hath found grace in thy sight, and thou hast magnified thy mercy, which thou hast showed unto me in saving my life. And I cannot escape to the mountain, lest some evil take me, and I die. All right, so Lot thought he had a better plan. And he quickly learned God was right. All right, God has a permissive will. All right, God says, things go to the mountain. He says, no, I'm not going to the mountain. Lest, I don't know what he's talking about, evil, an animal, whatever. But he says, no. Well, they said, okay. And he ends up, anyway, doing what God originally wanted. Verse 20, behold, now this city is near to flee unto, and it is a little one. Oh, let me escape thither. Is it not a little one? And my soul shall live. So he pleads, bargains with God, saying it's a little city. I don't know if that means because it didn't have a large amount of people, that it didn't have the wickedness on the scale of Sodom and Gomorrah. But he just says, let me go to the city. It's just a little one. All right, I'm not sure what he meant exactly by that. All right, verse 21, he said unto him, see, I have accepted thee concerning this thing also, that I will not overthrow the city for the which thou hast spoken. Haste thee, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou be come thither. Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. All right, so it's interesting here where the angel says, all right, get out of here, go to the city. But he says, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither. I can't. And now as much as the city was to be destroyed, Sodom and Gomorrah, and rain, fire, and brimstone, and all that, he just says, I can't touch it until you're out. You know what that's type of? A rapture.
Yeah.
As many people as want us to be here for the trib or part of the trib. No. I cannot do anything till I'll be out. Okay? So it's a type of a pre-tribulation rapture. Alright? God's people, us, we will escape wrath during the trib. The people on Paul's ship, when he was shipwrecked, they all were spared because of Paul. People are in this city that he runs to are spared because of Lot. America undoubtedly is spared some more punishment because of the Christian presence, I think. But because I know that, because when we're removed, there's no more protection. That everybody's in big trouble once the Christian influence is out of here. All right, Noah, the same thing. Noah was brought out. Rahab, out of the city. Rahab was taken out, and then there was the city was destroyed. All right, so you can see that several times. 23, the sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. All right, and I don't know why he throws that in there, but the sun, Jesus Christ, maybe that's a picture of him. You know, the sun somehow before the destruction. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. It's got to be a spiritual message there. You know, maybe Jesus meeting them in the clouds or something. Is that what you're going to say? Yeah. You know, it's got to be something. The sun, the presence of the sun was there. Yeah. 24, then the Lord rained upon Sodom and upon Gomorrah brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. All right, so the fire was from heaven, clearly. The fire wasn't from the earth, it was from the heaven. All right, let's see. I got a couple notes here. Haley's Bible Handbook, good stuff on archaeology and discoveries and that. Let me see what this says here. Page 98. Sodom and Gomorrah. All right, expedition in 1924 by the Dead Sea. This is where they believe it was. They found at the place near the Dead Sea remains of great fortified enclosures, evidently a high place for religious festivals. There were great quantities of potsherds, flints, other remains of a period dating between 2500 BC and 2000 BC, which is around this time here. All right, the evidence was densely populated place, indicates it was very fertile. As we know, the Bible says it was like the Garden of God. The population ceased abruptly. I wonder why that was. It was a region of unmixed desolation ever since. Seems to indicate that the district was destroyed by some great cataclysmic event which changed the soil and climate. The opinion of these archaeologists is Sodom and Gomorrah were located on these oases further down the streams, that the site is now covered by the Dead Sea. That's their opinion. The slime, perhaps the asphalt and the pitch, that we talked about the slime pits there. All right. Let's see. There are many pillars of salt at the south end of the Dead Sea. And this is interesting. There are many pillars of salt at the south end of the Dead Sea, which have borne the name of Lot's wife. All right, so you wonder how many people those are right there. She was turned to one, right? I wonder what her name was, you know, this kind of a thing. But anyway, just interesting stuff when they excavate these cities and things like that. More evidence. The population ended abruptly. Gee, I don't know why that was. All right, let's look at Ezekiel 16:49.
Behold, this was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Neither did she strengthen the hand of the poor and needy.
Okay, so Sodom, not only were they known for the homosexuality, but it said pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness. Those were three major sins that they had. Pride, okay? Fullness of bread, had everything they needed, and abundance of idleness, right? The idle mind, remember? Devil's workshop, okay? Keep busy. Jude 7, we've seen that, but let's look at that again. Jude verse 7.
Even as Sodom and Gomorrah, and the cities of Austin and Lexmanus, giving themselves over to fornication and going after strange flesh, are set forth for an example, suffering the vengeance of eternal fire.
Yep. An example to us, because they fornicated and went after strange flesh. We also talked about that. All right, 2 Peter 2, 4-6.
And many shall follow the pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken. And through covetousness shall they, with the same words, make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not. For if God spared not the angels their sins, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness, to be reserved unto judgment.
All right, so another... Okay, go ahead.
And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly.
All right, again, making an example of them. All right. God knew, he set the stage and knew, especially the last days, we're going to be like Noah and like Lot. And this big debate, man, they're born that way, it's not their fault, it's genetics, isn't it? God says they were made an example to us. no, this is wrong behavior. And it's not you, it's a choice. Okay? It's a choice. You don't, even though you have these, oh, I have this natural desire toward the, you know, the man. I'm a man, but I have natural desire toward men. Well, you know what? Even if you feel that way, you don't have to act on it. I have a natural desire toward women, but I don't act on that. Okay? You married, you be loyal, faithful, right? You don't do that. Okay? It doesn't make, you know, justify what you feel like doing. All right, and unfortunately, even in the marriages today, right? In the marriages today, men adultery. Why? Well, because I just had this tendency to do that. Yeah, so you don't have to act on it, though. You stay loyal, faithful. Okay. All right, verse 25. It says, and he overthrew those cities and all the plain and all the inhabitants of the cities and that which grew upon the ground, just like we read. Not fertile anymore. But his wife looked back from behind him and she became a pillar of salt, which Jesus said, remember Lot's wife. One simple statement, remember Lot's wife. She looked back. Don't look back. 27, and Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord. And he looked toward Sodom and Gomorrah and toward all the land of the plain and beheld, and lo, the smoke of the country went up as the smoke of a furnace. And it came to pass, when God destroyed the cities of the plain, that God remembered Abraham and sent Lot out of the midst of the overthrow when he overthrew the cities in the which Lot dwelt. All right, so God remembered Abraham. That's what spared Lot too, isn't it? Abraham, you don't think Abraham went down after his conversation with the three men and prayed? I bet he prayed for Lot. Verse 30, and Lot went up of Zoar and dwelt in the mountain, and his two daughters with him, for he feared to dwell in Zoar. He dwelt in a cave, he and his two daughters. All right, so he was afraid, he feared. Even though he went into that city, he was afraid. Either they didn't receive him, or he thought that Zoar was going to be destroyed, I don't know. But he ends up in a cave, he ends up a drunk in a cave committing incest. That's the end of living in the world, you know that? Spiritually speaking, too. That's a drunk in a cave incestuous relationship. Take that to a spiritual level for a Christian. You're a spiritual drunk, loser, in a cave, incest. Idolatry, okay? Because you're living in Sodom. That's the end of it. End of a person like that. All right, verse 31 says, and the firstborn said unto the younger. Now, these are two prizes, all right, these girls here. Our father is old, and there is not a man in the earth to come in unto us after the manner of all the earth. All right, so the firstborn says to the younger, the elder teaches the younger, okay? I'm sure there were men in Zoar. You know, I don't know where they get this. There weren't going to be any men around. But they probably behaved the following. They probably learned the following behavior in Sodom. Come, let us make our father drink wine, and we will lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. All right, so come, let us make him drink wine. That's where it starts. Nothing good about that, guys. There's nothing good in Scripture about that statement. Let us drink wine. All right, many people out on dates end up in places where alcohol is served. All right, for that reason. 33. And they made their father drink wine that night, and the firstborn went in and lay with her father, and he perceived not when she lay down or when she arose. All right, it was easy to get him drunk, just like Noah got drunk, okay? And being uncovered and drunkenness going together. Noah and Lot, both their recorded lives end with a bottle. Noah and Lot, both of their recorded lives end with a bottle of alcohol in sin. 34, and it came to pass on the morrow that the firstborn said unto the younger, Behold, I lay yesterday with my father, let us make him drink wine in the night also. Go thou in and lie with him, that we may preserve seed of our father. And they made their father drink wine that night also, and the younger arose and lay with him, and he perceived not when she lay down nor when she arose. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. Alright, so this is forbidden. Leviticus 18:6, what's that say?
None of you shall approach to any that is near of kin to him to uncover their nakedness. I am the Lord.
All right. Nobody near of kin. That was forbidden. And that's in Levitical law. But it didn't take a genius to figure that out. Thus were both the daughters of Lot with child by their father. And the firstborn bare a son and called his name Moab, the same as the father of the Moabites unto this day. All right. This is modern day Jordan. The Moabites. Still a thorn in the flesh. All right. Moab. In Scripture, nothing good about Moab. Let's see, Numbers 22, first three verses.
And the children of Israel set forward and pitched in the plains of Moab on the side of Jordan by Jericho. And Balak, the son of Zippor, saw all that Israel had done to the Amorites. And Moab was sore afraid of the people, because they were many. And Moab was distressed because of the children of Israel.
All right, remember Moab and... that story in Numbers, where he wanted them to curse Balak and Balaam and all that. Numbers 25:1.
And Israel abode in Shittim, and the people began to commit whoredom with the daughters of Moab.
All right, whoredoms with the daughters of Moab. 1 Kings 11:1.
But King Solomon loved many strange women, together with the daughter of Pharaoh, one of the Moabites, Ammonites, Edomites, Sidonians, and Hittites.
Okay. Solomon's strange wives were Moabites as well. Jeremiah 48:24-25.
Upon Beeroth, and upon Basra, and upon all the cities of the land of Moab, far or near, the horn of Moab is cut off, and his arm is broken, saith the Lord.
Yep, the horn of Moab or the Antichrist. The horn of Moab is cut off. All right, so verse 38, the younger, she also bare a son and called his name Benami, the same as the father of the children of Ammon unto this day. So you have the Ammonites, Deuteronomy 23:3.
An Amorite or Moabite shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to their tenth generation shall they not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Forever.
All right, Ammonite or a Moabite couldn't enter in the congregation of the Lord. 1 Samuel 12:12.
And when ye saw that Nahash, the king of the children of Ammon, came against you, ye said unto me, Nay, the king shall reign over us when the Lord your God was your king.
All right, and then 2 Kings, by the way, that just tells us that when the children of Israel saw the other nations and they wanted a king, it was Ammonites. All right, 2 Kings 24:2.
And the Lord shall against him, bands of the Chaldeans, and bands of the Syrians, and bands of the Moabites, and bands of the Philistines, and bands against the Israelites, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by his servant the prophet.
All right, so again, a negative context, Ammonites, Moabites. Not a good situation here when these boys were born. All right, and questions or comments on chapter 19? Before we break, all right? All right, what we're going to do here is, before we go on to chapter 20, just notice some comparisons here between the angel's visit to Abraham in chapter 18, Lot's visit in chapter 19. Abraham was visited by the three angels, but mostly communed with Christ, the angel of the Lord. Lot never got a visit from Christ. Okay? Abraham got a message of blessing. Lot got a message of condemnation. As I mentioned, Abraham was in the light, Lot in the evening, Abraham at the tent door, Lot at the city gate. Abraham was an influence for God. Lot had no influence for God. Abraham saw Sodom destroyed there from a distance, and he lost absolutely nothing. Lot had his life saved, but he lost everything. then Abraham is going to bring a blessing into the world through Isaac. Lot brought sorrow into the world, Ammon and Moab. Okay? Big contrast there. So definitely some lessons between those two chapters. Okay, chapter 20. Verse 1, and Abraham journeyed from thence toward the south country and dwelled between Kadesh and Shur and sojourned in Gerar. All right, the question arises here, why did Abraham leave without God's command? Okay? Now, I don't know this. If we speculate, we could say that he may have been trying to get far away from what he saw in Sodom and the destruction and what he saw in Lot. But all I know is he journeyed and went toward the south. Verse 2. And Abraham said of Sarah his wife, she is my sister. Here we go again, right? And Abimelech, king of Gerar, sent and took Sarah. All right, Abimelech is the king of the Philistines. You know who the Philistines are, right? All right, maybe it was Abimelech might have been his title, not just the person, because later on this happens again. I think it's with Isaac. All right, but Abraham lies out of fear. She's my sister. Verse 3. But God came to Abimelech in a dream by night and said to him, behold, thou art but a dead man. For the woman which thou hast taken, for she is a man's wife. All right, so here's a nightmare, not just a dream. Okay. But Abimelech had not come near her. And he said, Lord, wilt thou slay also a righteous nation? Interesting. Considers himself a righteous nation anyway. But in this case, he says, I haven't done anything. Said he not unto me, she is my sister? And she, even she herself, said, he is my brother? In the integrity of my heart, in innocency of my hands, have I done this. All right, so pleads his case. And, you know, this doesn't sound like a heathen who doesn't know any better, does it? What about the heathen? They don't know any better. This doesn't sound like one. All right? The heathen that people are so concerned about, I think, know more things, more is instilled in their conscience than we give them credit for. Okay? And God will give the necessary light to those who seek Him. So, what about the heathen? Alright, what about it? Let's answer the question scripturally. Psalm 98, verse 2. What about the heathen?
The Lord hath made known his salvation, his righteousness hath he openly shown in the fight of the heathen.
Okay. What about the heathen? Psalm 98, 2 is the answer. Okay. His righteousness hath he openly showed to the heathen. Alright, and then just for further emphasis, John 1:9.
There was the true light, which lightens every man that cometh into the world.
Jesus is the true light. The Bible says that lighteth every man that cometh into the world. Every man that comes into the world, the Lord Jesus is given some light. That tells me the free will enters into it. Because every man has been given the light. Alright? And then we have Titus 2:11.
For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men.
Okay, grace of God that bringeth salvation, the grace of God brings salvation, hath appeared to all men. That's what Titus says. Alright, so that answers anyway the question, what about the heathen? Verse number 6, it says, and God said unto him in a dream, yea, I know that thou didst this in the integrity of thy heart, for I also withheld thee from sinning against her. Therefore suffered I thee not to touch her. All right, so he makes it known that, which again, the Bible is very clear about sin, what sin is and isn't, but it says basically the sin would have been touching her. All right, and he said, you know, I allowed you not, suffered you not to do that. Because touching between a male and a female is really reserved for marriage. All right, intimate touching. Okay, it's reserved for marriage. That's why I take 1 Corinthians 7:1 literally. I really do, especially now that I have a teenage daughter. All right, 1 Corinthians 7:1.
Now concerning the things whereof you wrote unto me, it is good for a man not to touch a woman.
It's good for a man not to touch a woman. Billy Wood and I were just discussing this at lunch today. He said he's got an 18-year-old daughter. You know, how do you handle all this stuff? He says, you know, you can't go from one phase to the next if you don't go to the first phase, right? It's common sense. Don't touch. I think if you instill that, and people say, man, that's just contrary to peer pressure. That's it. You know, nothing wrong with holding hands, and that's just normal. Put his arm around her, and
you are foolish if you believe that. You need to think back. I want you to think with me now, guys. Back to your teenage years when you were pursuing girls. That's what you want your daughter to do. No. Okay?
I believe 1 Corinthians 7:1, don't touch. Okay? I know people disagree with that. I don't think that's what that means. I think you're better safe than sorry on that one. All right, verse number 7. Now, therefore, restore the man his wife, for he is a prophet, and he shall pray for thee. Boy, what a bad testimony, huh? This guy's a prophet? He'll pray for thee, and thou shalt live. And if thou restore her not, know that thou shalt surely die. Oh, good news, you know. Thou and all that are thine, not only you, but I'll kill everybody if you don't give her back. It's your choice, though. I'm just telling you, this is what's going to happen. All right, this is the first occurrence of the word prophet. And it's mentioned in the context of prayer. He shall pray for thee. We know the prophet was not always a popular position. It's kind of the Old Testament green berets, you know. But they had to do silly things, what seems, you know. They had to run around naked sometimes. They had to marry prostitutes to make a point. They had to lose their wives. They had to be swallowed by a whale. They had to be made fun of. They had to be decapitated. They had to be crucified. All right, the prophet, not necessarily a popular. All right, somebody said there are 49 prophets named in the Bible. I did not count them. I don't know how many there were. Let's roughly say probably around there named. All right, their job was to warn of God's judgment, to make known His word. And the New Testament prophesy, right? This is the New Testament. This is the prophet now. And if you preach this, you can be a prophet. You're prophesying, okay? This is where what it comes down to, it's revealed already. All right, verse 8, therefore Abimelech rose early in the morning, I bet he did, and called his servants and told all these things in their ears. And the men were sore afraid. Then Abimelech called Abraham and said unto him, what hast thou done unto us? And what have I offended thee, that thou hast brought on me and on my kingdom a great sin? Thou hast done deeds unto me that ought not to be done. So he says, what have I offended thee? What's the matter? This guy was obviously offended. Also, we wanted to know, what did I do to deserve this? He's going to the source, though, which is always important, I suppose. Going face to face. All right? Whenever there's an offense or a perceived offense, it's always better cleared up when we go face to face with somebody. All right, Matthew 5:23-24.
Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee, leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift.
Before you can worship properly, be reconciled to the brother. All right? That means you got to go. Go reconcile. All right, then Matthew 18:15.
Moreover, if thy brother shall trespass against thee, go and tell him the call between thee and him alone.
All right, go tell him one-on-one. Okay? Always, you know, never an easy thing to do, never a popular thing to do, but surely the right thing to do and the most effective thing to do in resolving a situation rather than leaving somebody hanging. Okay? I know I offend people all the time, but if they don't tell me that, then I can't make it right, you know? I can only guess. I think I offended that person. I'm not sure, but I think I did. You know, you can always sense that thing or feel that thing. It's best to just go you know, let's clear the air, let me know. I probably didn't do it on purpose. Sometimes I do. But, you know, I mean, for the most part, so you want to try to give somebody the benefit of the doubt and try to clear that thing up. Well, this guy goes back to Abraham and says, look, what in the world did I do to you that you would do this to me? All right, the great sin. All right, and this, he says, you brought on me and my kingdom a great sin. Now, remember, he didn't touch her. But it must have been the temptation, or the looking to take another man's wife, I guess. And anyway, Abraham is rebuked by a lost man. The prophet is rebuked by a lost man. Ouch. Verse 10. And Abimelech said unto Abraham, what sawest thou that thou hast done this thing? In other words, what influenced you to do this? What did you see around here that you would call for my head from God, you know? What's Luke 11:34 say?
What is the body is thy, therefore thine eye is single. Thy whole body is full of light.
Yeah, the eyes are the window of the soul. That's going to be the closest thing you get to there. but the point is, what sawest thou? What did you see? And that's where it starts, doesn't it? All right, verse 11. And Abraham said, because I thought, surely the fear of God is not in this place. They will slay me for my wife's sake. All right. Now, the term, because I thought, usually not good, is it? Because I thought, 12, and yet indeed she is my sister. She is the daughter of my wife, but not the daughter of my mother, and she became my wife. Still a lame excuse, even if she's your half-sister, you know. Which, again, later on in the law is condemned. Leviticus 18:11.
The nakedness of thy father's wife's daughter, begotten of thy father, she is thy sister. Thou shalt not uncover her nakedness.
All right, so it's forbidden in the law, but here, you know, apparently was more accepted. But nevertheless, he was telling a white lie or a half-truth, and that wasn't good. Verse 13, and it came to pass when God caused me to wander from my father's house, that I said unto her, this is thy kindness, which thou shalt show unto me. At every place whither we shall come, say of me, he is my brother. All right. He kind of, you know, throws in here, when God caused me to wander, if God does cause you to wander, you know, they say that the will of God will not lead you where the grace of God cannot keep you. There's a saying there. And that's true. If he causes you to wander somewhere, then you'll be all right. You know, it'll be okay. If it's really from him. Okay. But I think Abraham keeps forgetting he wasn't in the land of Canaan where he was supposed to be. That's the problem here. This is the big problem here. He wandered on his own here. All right, verse 14. And Abimelech took sheep and oxen and men servants, women servants, and gave them unto Abraham, restored him Sarah his wife. And Abimelech said, behold, my land is before thee, dwell where it pleaseth thee. And unto Sarah he said, behold, I have given thy brother 1,000 pieces of silver. Behold, he is to thee a covering of the eyes unto all that are with thee and with all other. Thus she was reproved. So he doesn't say this in a kind way. First he says, I've given thy brother, you know, undoubtedly a slam against her, sarcastic. Oh, here, I gave you brother, you know. But the covering, he's a covering to her. You know, Abimelech undoubtedly looked like the guilty party here, and there was some sort of cover-up going on, if you will. All right. 17, so Abraham prayed unto God, and God healed Abimelech and his wife and his maidservants, and they bare children. For the Lord had fast closed up all the wombs of the house of Abimelech because of Sarah, Abraham's wife. Wow. Quite a judgment, huh? God was pretty serious here about Abraham, his wife. Remember, the time of seed was coming, right? It was going to be Isaac. So God's saying, nobody's touching her, Sarah. I'm not going to mess around here. Go ahead.
been lost for quite some time.
It could, it, you know, when it appears, yeah. It's hard to read into how long, but it appears it was more than just, you know, bang, bang here or there, you know, a couple days a week. You know, it looks like it was longer because he closed up the wombs and apparently they knew it or something happened enough where, you know, there were no children being born or whatever. So I think some, I don't know how long, but. All right, any other questions? Go ahead.
Yeah, didn't it seem strange that Abraham sort of gets rewarded materially?
Well, it does, and I think it's just, it's the grace of God, really. It's the grace of God, the providence of God, and, you know, just like him saying, you know, he's a prophet. It's interesting through all this that he would say, he's a prophet and he'll pray for thee. What did he do? You know, but just the way God looked at it, you know. God's grace over the situation. All right, the bigger picture, there's a bigger scale here. Hey, this is Abraham, and this is the nation I've called, and he's going to have the promised seed. You know, I think he's looking at that whole thing. So, all right. Hi, go ahead.
I was just thinking, Abraham lied and told Amalek, or whatever that guy's name,
mm-hmm.
He got cursed. Do you think it's because he just looked on his wife? Or?
Yeah, well, I think it's because he at least took her and was intending to marry her, I think is what happened. And that was God wanted to stop that. All right, chapter 21. And the Lord visited Sarah as he had said, and the Lord did unto Sarah as he had spoken. All right, so God visited, and in this way, it's a good way. The Lord, when you run that term down, the Lord visited or God visited or whatever, it can be used in a good way or in a bad way. Sometimes God visits, and it's not a good thing. And sometimes he visits, and it is a good thing, all right, in the scriptures. But anyways, a couple of verses, examples of that. Acts 15, 14.
So you have to be clear how God at first did visit the Gentiles to praise God and our people for his name.
All right, he visited the Gentiles to call out the church. And then Exodus 32:34.
Therefore now go, lead the people into the place which I have spoken unto thee. Behold, my angel shall go before thee. Nevertheless, in the day when I visit, I will visit their sin upon them.
All right, I'll visit, but this time I'll visit their sin, God says. Okay, 21:2. It says, for Sarah conceived and bare Abraham a son in his old age at the set time of which God had spoken to him. All right, so Isaac pictures Jesus. We know that, which is going to be offered next chapter. But it says Abraham had a son in his old age. God is called the Ancient of Days. All right, here he's old. The Ancient of Days had a son. And here, Isaac's the son in his old age. Okay, picture of Christ. Verse 3, and Abraham called the name of his son that was born unto him, whom Sarah bare to him, Isaac, which we said meant laughter. All right, so he also typifies Christ in that he was named before his birth like Christ was. He had a miraculous birth like Christ did, promised seed like Christ was. He was offered up next chapter like Christ was, and he went willingly like Christ did. Okay. Verse number 4, and Abraham circumcised his son Isaac being 8 days old as God had commanded him. And Abraham was 100 years old when his son Isaac was born unto him. And Sarah said, God hath made me to laugh, so that all that hear will laugh with me. All right, so Isaac's namesake. And she said, man, God's allowing me to rejoice here. They laughed before his birth because they doubted it, and now they're laughing after his birth in a good way. Verse 7, and she said, who would have said unto Abraham that Sarah should have given children suck? For I have borne him a son in his old age. And the child grew and was weaned, and Abraham made a great feast the same day that Isaac was weaned. All right, so in verse 8, the child grew. That's a type of Christ. Luke 2, verse 40.
And the child grew and waxed strong in spirit, filled with wisdom,
and the grace of God was upon him.
Yeah, it talked about Jesus. The Bible says the child grew. Isaac, the child grew. Isaac type Christ here. Verse 9, and Sarah saw the son of Hagar, the Egyptian, which she had borne unto Abraham, mocking. All right, so the son of Hagar was Ishmael, who was a teenager. Wherefore, she said unto Abraham, cast out this bondwoman, and this is Galatians 4, we read that. Cast out this bondwoman and her son, for the son of this bondwoman shall not be heir with my son, even with Isaac. All right, so this is what we should do to Ishmael's descendants today, by the way. Cast them out. But again, as we often will see, families that try to combine, sometimes the children don't get along. Sometimes they do. But, you know, it's not always Mike and Carol Brady bringing three children each, you know, and trying to get along. But this certainly wasn't the case here. So the picture here, though, is the flesh versus the spirit, the old nature versus the new nature, man's ways versus God's ways. It's difficult for us sometimes to say goodbye to the old nature and cast it out. And it was probably difficult, I would guess, difficult. I know it was difficult here for Abraham to cast out his son, but he did. All right. Verse 11, the thing was very grievous in Abraham's sight because of his son. All right, grown close to him, no doubt, at this point. And God said unto Abraham, let it not be grievous in thy sight because of the lad, and because of thy bondwoman, and all that Sarah has said unto thee. Hearken unto her voice, for in Isaac shall thy seed be called. All right, so he says, just listen, hearken. And and here he says, hearken to her voice. Remember, he got in trouble for hearkening unto her voice before? All right, so the difference is when the person is giving you godly advice, go ahead and hearken unto them. Okay, it's simple. If they're giving you good godly counsel, go ahead and listen. If they're not, don't listen. All right, make sure what they're saying is good, sound, and godly. Verse 13, and also of the son of the bondwoman will I make a nation, because he is thy seed. And Abraham rose up early in the morning and took bread and a bottle of water and gave it unto Hagar, putting it on her shoulder and the child, and sent her away. And she departed and wandered in the wilderness of Beersheba. All right, so first of all, and I'll just make note of this because this is said several times about Abraham. Abraham rose up early in the morning, which appeared always to be a good thing, a good character trait, good habit. And let's see, there's several cross-references there. Genesis 19:27, which we read already tonight, but go ahead and read that again.
And Abraham got up early in the morning to the place where he stood before the Lord.
Get up early there, get up early here. How about Genesis 22, verse 3?
And Abraham rose up early in the morning and saddled his ass and took his young men with him and Isaac his son and played the wood for the burnt offering and rose up and went unto the place in which God had told him.
All right, and then Proverbs 20, verse 13?
Love not sleep, lest thou come to poverty. Open thine eyes, and thou shalt be satisfied with bread.
All right, love not sleep. And if you do, you may come to poverty. You may not get up and go to work or do whatever you're supposed to be doing. All right, so a good character trait showed by Abraham as he rose up early in the morning. Yeah, go ahead, Dan.
This is a great picture of us. We're to rise up early and eat with the bread without a word.
Good. That's good. Get up for early devotions. Yeah, that's good. Verse 15, and the water was spent in the bottle, and she cast the child under one of the shrubs. All right. So she doesn't mean she threw him, cast him. Cast can mean set, like she cast in Genesis 39. The lady that was after Joseph, it says she cast her eyes on him, or she set her eyes on him. So she set her son there. He's probably weak. You wonder about one bottle of water, unless he's thinking she could have gotten it refilled along the way. I don't know, but verse 16, and she went and sat sat her down over against him a good way off, as it were a bow shot. For she said, let me not see the death of the child. And she sat over against him and lifted up her voice and wept. All right, so she believes her child is going to die here, and it's grieving her. In 17, and God heard the voice of the lad, and the angel of God called to Hagar out of heaven and said unto her, what aileth thee, Hagar? Fear not, for God hath heard the voice of the lad where he is. All right, so he must have been crying out or moaning or whatever. God heard him. And she says, and this is a legitimate question, what aileth thee, Hagar? Since God had already promised her, remember, he already dealt with her when she was with child, that Ishmael would prosper and be the father of many nations. All right? So God responds to a little lad's cry, which the children have God's attention, don't they? They have God's attention, okay? Such is the kingdom of heaven. Verse number 18, it says, and arise, lift up the lad, and hold him in thine hand, for I will make him a great nation. All right, so God made both Hagar and Sarah promises regarding their sons, and both before the birth of their sons and after the fact that they were born, God made these promises. They'd be great nations. 19, and God opened her eyes, and she saw a well of water, and she went and filled the bottle with water and gave the lad drink. So God opened her eyes. Not that her eyes weren't open physically, but he opened them to a spiritual realm is what he did. Okay, same thing in 2 Kings 6 with Elisha. Elisha and his servant surrounded by the enemy. 2 Kings 6:17.
And Elisha prayed and said, Lord, I pray thee, open his eyes that he may see. And the Lord opened the eyes of the young man, and he saw. And behold, the mountain was full of horses and chariots of fire.
Okay, so you open the eyes, and God has to open our eyes to the spiritual realm. It takes God to open our eyes to the spiritual realm to see the water of life, doesn't it? To see Jesus Christ. And here, he opens the eyes to see physical water here. All right, verse 20, and God was with the lad, and he grew and dwelt in the wilderness and became an archer. All right, now, like Nimrod was a mighty hunter, and Ishmael was an archer, okay? Meaning both would use a bow, and that reminds you of the Antichrist in Revelation 6 with his bow. Revelation 6, 2.
And I saw, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat on him had a bow, and a crown was given unto him, and he went forth conquering and to conquer.
Okay, conquering and to conquer. That white horse rider of Revelation 6 is the Antichrist. Verse 21. And he dwelt in the wilderness of Paran, and his mother took him a wife out of the land of Egypt. Remember where she was from, right? She was from Egypt. So his mother, Ishmael's mother, and now his wife are from Egypt. So the Arabs are darker skinned, right? And this is where the Arabs come from, Ishmael. All right, because their heritage, mostly the darker skin. 22. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. All right, which he knew because of the way he was prospered, no doubt, and the way probably Abraham carried himself after the fact here of that little problem they had before. But we ought to have a testimony where people would say that about us. God is with thee and all thou doest. Now therefore, swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. And Abraham said, I will swear. And Abraham reproved Abimelech because of a well of water which Abimelech's servants had violently taken away. And Abimelech said, I wot not who hath done this thing, neither didst thou tell me, neither yet heard I of it but today. All right, so he said, I don't know what happened, and you didn't tell me, and now I've just heard it for the first time today. All right, so he's saying, I don't know anything. But anyway, when you, again, this is just a principle, but if you don't know about something, fine. But if you do know about something, you got to, again, act on it and go to the person, this and that. And sometimes you have to inquire about that as well. Deuteronomy 17 kind of tells us how to deal with negative problems, spiritual problems, what we ought to do when we are suspicious of a problem. Let's put it that way. Deuteronomy 17, 2 through 5.
If there be found among you within any of thy gates, which the Lord thy God giveth thee, man or woman, that hath wrought wickedness in the sight of thy Lord, thy God, in transgression his covenant, and hath gone and served other gods and worshipped them, either the sun or moon, or any of the hosts of heaven, which I have not commanded, and it being told thee, and thou hast heard of it, and inquired diligently, and behold, it be true, and the thing certain, that such an abomination is wrought in Israel. Then shalt thou bring forth that man or that woman which have committed that wicked thing unto thy gates, even that man or that woman had, and shalt stone them with stones till they die.
All right, so this is a serious offense that would be bring people to death, and it was, you know, false worship, things that where they were to be stoned. But before they just set them out and stone them, it says, if it's told thee and you've heard of it, then it says, and you've inquired diligently. Not just you heard it. Well, I heard this. All right, but here's the principle. Did you follow up what you heard and diligently inquire about it before you act on it? That's the point, okay? Sometimes best not to do anything if it's just, you know, based on hearsay, but sometimes, depending on what it is and how it might affect you, the principle is before, and, you know, I've been caught on this too, is, I heard this, well, that's it, I'm going to do this, and it turns out you look like a fool because it wasn't true. So now you have to say, well, this affects me. I better find out for sure. I better diligently inquire of the matter before I pass judgment. Especially here was, don't stone a person unless you know for sure. And spiritualize that for New Testament principle. Don't spiritually stone a person or think bad of a person unless you've diligently inquired for sure that the thing is true. Okay, that's the principle. Well, this fellow here says, now wait a minute, I didn't know anything about this. All right, today's the first day I've heard of it. Verse 27 of the text, and Abram took sheep and oxen and gave them unto Abimelech, and both of them made a covenant. And Abraham set 7 ewe lambs of the flocks by themselves, and Abimelech said unto Abraham, what meanest these 7 ewe lambs which thou hast set by themselves? And he said, for these 7 ewe lambs shalt thou take of my hand, that I may be a witness unto me that I have digged this well. Wherefore he called the place Beersheba, because there they swear both of them. Thus they made a covenant at Beersheba. Then Abimelech rose up, and Phalco, the chief captain of the host, and they returned into the land of the Philistines. And Abraham planted a grove in Beersheba, and called there on the name of the Lord, the everlasting God. And Abraham sojourned in the Philistines' land many days. Again, not telling us how long. But he planted a grove which was acceptable here, but later on got corrupted and defiled, in, like in the times of the kings, where the high places and the groves became a negative thing. So something that started off good became evil later on. Okay? Okay. That's chapter 21. And that is all that I planned on covering tonight. Any questions about anything? Dan?
Cross-reference Matthew.